So this morning, we are wrapping up our powerful series on We Are Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's been an interesting time. We've had a lot of good discussions, and yeah, I think it's been good. And we just want to wind it up by just reiterating that it's Christ is the answer. He's the one who we represent. He's the one we listen to and we take our marching orders from. Amen? It's Jesus. And we don't take our cues from the world. We don't take our answers for things or our wisdom from the community or from the circumstance we find ourselves in, social media, whatever. We take our cues from the Word of God and the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to kind of end there this morning. I'm going to be talking mostly about salt and light, but as I was reading those verses in Matthew 5, if you want to turn there, just more and more pictures keep coming to mind. And so I'm going to start with the idea of living epistles written by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians. Paul tells the church that we are like a recommendation letter. We are his recommendation. We are Christ's recommendation letter. We are living epistles. We are letters from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So I guess I want to start there. What kind of a letter am I? What kind of a letter are you? Like, if people read our lives and read our who we are, what's the message? And I pray that it's a good one. We get it right sometimes. We mess up sometimes. Not everyone is perfect like some of us, but we try our best. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Thanks. You could put the next verse up since you got it there. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Amen? Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That's enough. That's not my main text today, so I'm trying to just encourage you by way of remembrance that as we live our lives, it matters how we live. People may never come in this church. I was going to use it later, but I'll use it now about being salt and light. But we had a great picnic on Thursday night. The weather was perfect, and we were chatting with Sherry and Teresa about their prayer meeting that they're doing at their work. And just like they've called a lunchtime prayer meeting, and they're sharing about how exciting it was. And I just thought, you know, that's a group of people that none of us will ever meet with. But there's the church, there's salt, there's light, there's a living epistle, a letter from Christ Himself representing Jesus in that office, the College of Psychology, that they take a stand. And there's Muslim ladies, there's people, they have questions, they're talking, they're praying together. So I just, you know, I commend them. And I say, like I've said to Dr. Brad, he hates when I call him doctor, and I said, if he calls me pastor, I'm going to call him doctor. My name is Leonard, his name is Brad. But he meets more people in a week, lays his hands on them, than I probably do in a year. The opportunities that come to you, if you're a school teacher, if you're a business, whatever you are, we are those living epistles that people are reading, that they're watching, that they're looking at. And may we be faithful, as Paul says. May we be that people. We are the recommendation letter, I've already said. This also means we represent Enjoy Life Church. Our testimony shapes how people see Jesus. You know, you say, well, I don't know who you think you are, Enjoy Life Church. No, but this is the church. And we are one of the visible local congregations in the city. You represent us. And you represent Jesus, more importantly. But everything we do, and my wife reminds me of that all the time. Thank God for that help meet. What do people see? Like, I don't even want to tell you what she tells me, because then you'll quit listening to my sermon. But it's important how we live out the gospel, how we live out our Christian faith. And trust me, it's not hard when my neighbor is so terrible. So here's a question for you. Am I living in a way that others can read Christ in me, in you? The second thing, practicing the way of Jesus. You remember we went through Mark Comer's book on practicing the way of Jesus. And Luke chapter 1 is where I'm getting his quote from. He says, Luke wrote and says about what Jesus began to do and teach, with the idea that the church continues what he began. Do you remember, you know, we talked about the 9 things that Jesus did. It's, you know, being with Jesus, just by way of reminding, we need to be with Jesus, we need to be like Jesus, and then from that flows doing what Jesus did. The part of the problem is we don't spend a lot of time with Jesus. We actually don't, I'm just trying to be honest this morning, we don't become a lot like him. God's working in us, and sometimes it's through the hardest things. Like, if I tell you some of the stuff this last week or two, the situations and the challenges, that's what, not personally, but with people from our church, and some of them we prayed for this morning, in those moments, you are desperate for Jesus. That's all we have left to talk about. That's all we have left to hold on to. Marianne is in Fort McMurray. Her grandson, who was here 2 weeks ago, sat behind me. Sunday afternoon, hung himself. How do you explain that to someone? How do you comfort a grandmother who had to find that in her basement? How do you talk to them? This week we were in the hospital with Helmut, and he's got this clot that blocked both of his arteries or whatever they are to the lungs. And thank God they were able to go through his heart and do, it's amazing what doctors can do, and open that. But it's, we're sitting in intensive care, the whole place, the hallways full. What do you have to talk about? Jesus, hope in God. We don't understand health stuff. We don't understand mental illness. We don't, but we know Jesus. And we want to know him more. And trust me, I've said this all the time about church life. When things are going good and you're having a baby and you're celebrating a marriage, you want a church family. And you want it when things aren't going good. And when you're wrestling and you're struggling and you're battling and you're laying in a hospital or you're questioning how, what should have I done? What, we need each other. So when Marianne is broken, like, how can I describe broken? Broken. Who's with her? Sherry. She's there. She's praying with her. She's comforting her. Helmut, one of the first people to just, we got to know Jesus. And then we become like him. That's the only way. And then we do what he did. But if we try to do what he did and we don't know him and we're not like him, it's just painful. It's work. I see it on people's face all the time. You talk about volunteers. Let's get some real stuff here. We talk about volunteers for the baby room, and it's just like, whoa, it's like a wall or something. Don't look after a baby if it's a pain. Don't get involved if it's not the Spirit of God in your life. I love Rowan and her daughter, right? Naomi. I called Rowan Naomi and Naomi Rowan. It's not a fault of a great mind. It's just problems. Last week, Pete talked about family and the generations and the heritage and the legacies and the what God intended and how the devil wants to destroy it. You remember that was an amazing message last week, by the way. If you didn't get it, go listen. But she was sitting up there, Naomi, doing AV. I could, like Lori was saying, who's doing it? You can barely see Jonas over there. And here she is doing the AV. And this week she's playing the cajon. I mean, she's going to take over this church. And, you know, it's like there's those who make things happen. And there's those who watch things happen. And then there's those who wonder what happened. Oh, there's a church here. I've been coming here for 12 years, but I don't know how it even exists. Come on! Get involved! Not because I'm needy. We're not needy. We can set this whole church up in 2 minutes. That's the beauty of having our own building. It was worse when we had the school, but I'd say the same thing because we did it. We're not needy. But get involved. Be like Jesus. Do something. So when we come to the house of God, I quieted you all down now. It's all got a little serious. But it's like, man, that's what I said to Naomi last week. I thanked her. And her great-grandfather, Fred Tunn, blessed me my whole life. Gary, my good friend. We graduated Bible school together. We are ordained together. That's her grandfather and her father, Jeremy. And here's Naomi, comes to the front with her mom. And I just had to say thank you. And the reason I'm saying thank you is because it's not a chore. How old is she? 10. Oh, listen, parents. Let's get on another subject. Teach your kids music. I know Dan and Teresa, I don't see them today. They're away. Give them some lessons. Kids don't just all of a sudden at 15 start playing a piano or a guitar. Like, you got to beat them when they're 5. I'm telling you. And they'll say they hate it. And Lori told her mom she would never thank her for sending to music lessons. Then she had to repent when she was about 40. I've shared this stuff. Melanie, the first day of violin, 6 years old, whatever, in Reetendale School, Mr. Jordanie, this Lebanese guy or whatever he was from, Russian guy. Sorry if you're Russian, but she hated him. But that's the violin class. First class, I had to go sit there for half an hour, and all he taught her was how to hold the bow. Take a pen. I'm like, I'm paying you money for this. 11 years practice to play the violin. Like, guys, we have to work at this stuff. But if we're going to have a church, I don't want a church hall, a preaching hall. I'm repeating this stuff for 15 years. This is a place where everybody gets involved. The majority carries the minority. We do what Jesus did. So you got to know him. You got to become like him. And God, help us to be more like him. And I don't want to go through the hardest things in life just to have a little glimpse. But that's what happens so many times. To just be able to... We have nothing to offer people but Jesus. But he's enough. He's enough, man. And so I'm thankful that we can be that one who practices. What did he do? I wrote him down here because it wasn't planned. This is all introduction, but this is becoming my message, so it's okay. What did he do? We talked about the 9 things. Let me remind you. You must have them memorized. I know you listen to every sermon I preach and you take copious notes, and you especially Tim over there, I see him nodding. It's like, bless you, man. He practiced Sabbath. All of these are preaches, and I'm not preaching them. Solitude, prayer, fasting, scripture, community. Whew. I got to say this one. This is a line out of his book, and we've talked about it, but it's like, our deepest wounds come from relationships. Right? Deepest wounds come from relationships, and especially the closer they get, they're the ones that can, like a divorce or a church split or leadership unfaith, whatever, those relationships create the deepest wounds in our life. But here's the kicker, and it so does our deepest healing come from community. We need each other. That's the kicker of this thing. Marriage. I mean, we can't all have just heaven like Lori and I. Like Dennis, 50 years. Yeah, we're not far behind. Our 45th is on Saturday, just so you know. And she often says it feels like 50 with the wind chill, but it's actually a sweet thing. Why did I get on that? What was I talking about here? Oh, yeah. Nobody can cut you like the people closest to you. But nobody can bring healing and strength and deliverance than people who are closest to you. And that's why the devil, like, I don't want to preach Pete's message from last week about family and about life, but just the blessing of generations. You got to know the greatest joy in my life. I'm thankful to God you're here. I love everyone in this house. Oh, praise the Lord. It's just a beautiful thing. But when I see Julia with her hand raised here in the front row, if that's the only reason there's a church today, it's because Julia's with us. Hallelujah. Amen. But we got to live this stuff with each other and live it out and practice it. So how about generosity? Thank God for the generous people. Thank you for being generous. And I could tell stories. Thank you for blessing Sharoni last week. I think it was just under $2,000 we were able to send her. Bless her. Just because of your kindness. And it's not like it was something that was prepared for 100 years. He just blessed her. And I want to say thank you. Service. Serving one another. You want to overcome injustice, bigotry, poverty, racism? Find ways to serve people. That's a whole preach for itself. Okay, these aren't optional extras. They're lifestyles that form Christ in us. Here's the challenge, and I took this from somebody. If preaching and singing could change our cities, they'd already be changed. We need the presence of God. Revival comes when we live like Jesus lived, whether it's in our home, wherever it is, and I'm going to get to it, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Next slide. See, I'm doing okay. Salt and light. Could you turn to Matthew 5? It says this. You are the, in verse 13, sorry. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, I wrestled with that verse for a while. How can it be made salty again? It can't. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, good deeds, and praise your Father in heaven. Amen? Jesus used two simple things, salt and light. Jesus was amazing, just how he could take what's there and just make life out of it. But he uses the example of salt and light. Salt preserves, purifies, flavors, you know, all these things. What I liked, and this is where I was going to mention, and I already did, of Sherry and Teresa at work, it just takes a little bit of salt to change the flavor. Amen? It just takes a portion of salt to preserve. When Lori and Marcy made 200 jars of pickles last year, there was a couple of times, I don't know if it was the salt or the boiling. Woo, we had some pickles that were, they were pickles, some of those ones. But we need that. We need that preservation. We need that purification. Salt is an amazing, you could preach on salt all morning, just what it means. And Jesus says, if we lose our saltiness, what's it good for? So here's the point. Don't lose your distinctiveness. Salt without taste is useless. And that's where I don't want to, I got too much here, but how does salt lose saltiness? It's salt. It's a chemical. It's salt. And when you study it up, there's a whole bunch of scientific words about how it's hydroglycemic or whatever. Who cares? I can go look for it, but it absorbs moisture from the air. And it gets diluted, gets watered down. It's what happens. It gets, you know, contaminated. Too many other foreign, like the good salt parts get outnumbered by the garbage. I mean, that's the picture. That's the preach. We get watered down. We absorb too much rubbish. We get contaminated. Our saltiness is gone. And so the question comes, you know, have we compromised our faith or our witness or our stand? You know, all the things we've been talking about up to today, you know, are some of the issues of abortion and sexual identity and just light subjects that we've chatted about over the last couple of months. What do we do if we lose our voice? We lose our distinctiveness. We need to be distinct to have an influence. And, you know, back in my day, it was a big argument about rock music, and I don't know what the arguments are anymore. But it's like, we do not have to become like the world in order to have a message for the world. You don't get into the pig pen to rescue someone. You take them out. Is that okay to use an analogy like that? It's like, we do not have to talk like, look like, smell like, act like in order to have a message. In fact, there's enough of that message going on. What we need is people who have a distinctiveness, a voice, have a salt and light, have something to add to the conversation that's not just the usual. And it bothers me, and we don't want to become just that defensive, fighting voice all the time, but it's amazing. People never worry about what they say to us, to me, what they think, what their politics are, what their idea of heaven and God's love is. And it's like, okay, but then let me talk too. Let me share what the Bible says. Let me share what I think. And it doesn't mean I hate you, to be different, to have a different opinion. And that's the lie that the enemy uses right now, that there's just this whole thing of bigotry and misogynistic and hatred. And just because we hold up a standard of the Word of God on whatever subject, even just about life, doesn't mean we are hateful. It means we actually care. We actually want the truth. We're saying, and God give us the grace to do it well, grace and truth. You know, we've preached on that. Balancing that, Jesus got it right. If you say about the light, it reveals truth, it exposes darkness, it guides others. Don't hide your faith. That's what I'm trying to say. Live it openly. Live what you believe in school and in university and at work and wherever you are. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And I appreciated Toby's comment this morning, talking to someone on the street, welcoming them to say, not today. That's fine. It's not offensive. Invite someone. Invite someone to church. Invite them to talk about Christ. Invite them to family day. Whatever. Just use your voice. Use your salt and your light. A city on it, it must be visible. A city cannot be hidden. Our lives are a public testimony. We are those epistles. We are those letters of recommendation. And the point of good works, the point of doing, that's what I was trying to get at when I was talking about Naomi. Just, she does it because she loves music, she loves her mom. Maybe her mom beats her a bit, I don't know. It's okay, the kids need to be beat. Don't put that on the tape. When, you remember when I asked Nicole about why people have asked me, so I asked her, you know, why are your kids in church? Why do they seem to enjoy it, whatever, and you know, why do they come? And so I asked her, and her answer was, well, I didn't think I had a choice. And you didn't. I like that. You'll have a choice when you're 40, if you want to come or not. But until then, this is what we do. But it's important that we live out our faith that's visible and seen. And we do it for the glory of God, not for ourselves. We do it because we do it not because we're paid. We do it because this is who we are. That's it. We just live our life. Hey, welcome. Did they give you a hard time in Nigeria? We'll talk. Ah, wonderful. Let's move on. Maybe it's the second last slide. The aroma of Christ. You know, we talk about being salt and light. I could have stayed there all morning, but just that living testimony, Paul talks about being an aroma. 2 Corinthians 14 to 17. I'm going to read it. Maybe you put it up just so everybody has it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 17. That way it saves you from having to look. But thanks be to God. Oh. Here we go. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Hallelujah. And uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. That's Paul's testimony. But I like that picture of an aroma. I like that picture of we are a living testament. We are salt. We are light. We are ambassador. Like the Bible is full of these pictures through the Old Testament into the New. Just pictures and types and what it means to be a follower of God. And we must have that aroma. And to one, it's a smell of death. To one, it's stink. To one, it's aroma of eternal life. It's the most beautiful thing there is. As I shared in the prayer meeting, we were at Max Solbrecken's funeral this week on Friday morning or afternoon. And that was my first pastor. Lori's mom and dad were on staff at that revival center back in the day. Lori's dad was a lay pastor all his life. But we got saved. Brian got saved through that church, revival center. Lori's dad was preaching on a Wednesday night about the second coming of Christ, and Brian got saved. And we shared some of that testimony. He led me to the Lord. And we were at Max's Bible college. Brian for 3 years, me for one, and then at Vanguard, and so on and so on. But what I took away from it was just the heritage of the ministry and the life that Max lived. You have your own opinions about Max, it's fine. But he preached the gospel his whole life. He lived out Christ. And the testimony was at the funeral with his 27 great-grandchildren and his 15 grandchildren and his 6 kids and their husband's wife, and they filled the whole stage. And, you know, Lori and I were saying it as we were leaving there, actually, that's your testimony at the end of your life, your family, those who are close to you. That's what you get at the end. But when I watched that, what I realized is what a heritage, what a blessing, and we are reaping some of that even today. The ministry that they did back in the 70s and 80s and how God used them. And I'm saying, God, we want a heritage. We want a legacy. We want to leave an aroma. We want to leave a good smell, a good taste in people's mouths, in their hearts when they talk about us. Amen? And so what is the aroma that we can give off? It's Christ. That's who we must share. We spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. To some, it smells like life, to others like death. Our witness will not always be welcomed, but it will always be powerful. That's what I believe. And this is the verse I was going to read in the prayer meeting. At the funeral, terrible place to get it, but in the men's washroom, they had the scripture on the wall, Hebrews 10, verse 36. It says this, "For you have need of endurance or perseverance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And just as an encouragement, if you don't feel like you're that salty right now or that smelly right now, the aroma's not, yeah, it's, hey, God, help me. You need to just persevere. Push through, be faithful, endure, because, you know, we don't want to lose the inheritance. We don't want to lose the promise, the blessing that God has for us, that you may receive what is promised. Being a living epistle often comes with struggle, reproach, loss, yet we endure because we have a better possession and an eternal reward. We are not those who shrink back, like all those verses, if we'd go there and read more, we're not of those who shrink back. We're not of those who just go so far and then we're like, okay, I'm tired, I'm done, I've done enough. It's like, no, this is who we are. This is how we live our life for Jesus. This is the gospel that we live out. Amen? And then lastly, powered by the Spirit. Just like Jesus, Peter and Paul, whoever, anybody that's done anything for Jesus, man, if there was ever a day we need the Holy Spirit, it's today. Because, you know, if you're confronting a social issue like we are today, same-sex marriage, abortion, some of the things we've talked about over the last weeks, you're dealing with the family members, like how many of you have come and said, yeah, my son, my daughter, my brother, my cousin, my... We talk about suicide, these are too real. And then it's like, okay, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Pete said it last week, you know, and that young gun was sitting right there behind me. It got me on Sunday when when we had to go and meet with Marianne. I don't want anyone in this building to not hear the amazing grace and goodness of God to save, to heal. Man, let God, by the Holy Spirit, minister through us and to us. And we're among people, and I've said it so many times, it's the quiet ones. You know, if somebody shouts, I'm going to kill myself, I'm going to kill, give them a gun. They won't do it. It's the one who's, you keep close. The people that are broken around us, the people that need Jesus the most. May God give us wisdom and the power of the Spirit to live, to smell, to taste, to shine, to not shrink back, to be the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Amen? Here's a couple of questions. What would Jesus do if he were living your life today? I don't know. Sometimes I think he was blessed. He never had to drive a car. One day my driving's going to get saved. I talk to my wife. You know one of the problems? It's not my fault. This is other guy. No. You know, when we drove our motorbike, we had some sweet motorbikes in South Africa, and different road rules, different everything. Everything. So when I come here, it's 15 years now, but I still... First of all, I can't have a motorbike because I'd be in jail if I did, because the way we were allowed to ride in South Africa is nothing like here. Why am I on this? I'm not trying to excuse my terrible driving, but God help us. Let me move back to the sermon. God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to look at people, to see people, to care, to give an aroma, to be bold, to be the light, to share the gospel. What would Jesus do if he was living my life right now? What should my response be to my neighbor, to whoever? Where have you lost saltiness? Contaminated, watered down. Where? God, give you wisdom. Give me wisdom. Hidden our lights. And how can we practice the ways of Jesus this week? How can we be kind? How can we minister to one another? We are wonderfully made in God's image. Our identity, our value, our purpose come from Jesus, not from the culture around us. If you're looking for affirmation from the world, you're going to be disappointed. If you're a follower of Christ and you're hoping that somehow that'll be acceptable, that'll give you, don't be shocked if nobody really enjoys your testimony, really enjoys that you follow Jesus. We are living epistles. We are the aroma. We are the light. We must become like him and do what he did. Don't shrink back. Amen. I just have the band come, and I'll hand over to Hilary in a minute. Long time ago, I don't know whose example it was, I stole it, I don't care. But it was the picture of this little baby came floating down the river, like a Moses. There was a baby, and these people saw it, and they rescued this baby out of the river, and they're shocked. How can a little baby be in the river? And they saved that little baby, and the next day there was three babies, and they were, what's going on? And so they took these three babies, and then they started to build an orphanage, and they made a program, and then the next day there were seven babies. And the point of the story was, why didn't anybody ever go up the river and find out why these babies were coming down the river? You get the picture, what I'm trying to say. And so we can spend our whole energy fighting a social issue right now. You name it. We've named some of them, some of the battles. But God, help us to go up the river and find out why families are so smashed. Why individuals would come to the place where they would just hang themselves. Why do people feel that they have no identity? They don't know who they are. Why? Like, let's be the gospel and go to people. They'll receive it, they don't receive it, but we take the gospel message, good news message, everywhere we go. Is that okay? When you talk, when you live, when you spend your money, when you're with family, with work, may we be those people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually see what's going on, to actually speak to the things that matter, not just get caught up. And that's what the devil's good at. He just wants us to be floundering and fighting and issues. And they see the church as just this angry bunch of people. If we want to live like Jesus and do what Jesus did, we need his Holy Spirit to empower us to walk Christ out. Amen. Amen. That's my prayer this morning. If you've battled with your saltiness, with your aroma, then let's ask God to move. Create an atmosphere when we come together that this place where God's just with us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.